Good morning. Welcome to Broad Ministries, a worldwide Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. How secure are you in this life? And what is the source of your security? The one who trusts the Lord Jesus Christ for the answers is safe and secure and is never alone, because the Lord protects us from danger. Psalm 91 says this: "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty." You can see that shadow falls over us, which means something is between us and danger. That is the Lord. The Lord is our security. Psalm 91:2, "I will say to the Lord, my refuge, my protection from danger, and my fortress, my strength, my God in whom I trust." Trust is the key component of feeling secure. Psalm 91:3, "For it is the Lord who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence." And you can see the personification being used there for danger. Psalm 91:4, "The Lord will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge." Pinions are the points of wings. "His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark." A bulwark is a large wall that he places around you to protect you. Psalm 91:5, "You will not be afraid of terror by night or of the arrow that flies by day. Nothing, day or night, will come near you." Psalm 91:6, "Or of the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste at noon." No matter what time of the day, you're safe and secure in the Lord. Psalm 91:7, "A thousand may fall at your side in defeat," and it's more than in defeat, it's in death. "And 10,000 may fall in defeat at your right hand, but defeat shall not approach you, believers in Christ." Psalm 91:8, "You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense, the compensation of the wicked, which is death and defeat." Psalm 91:9, "For you have made the Lord your refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place, and no evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent." Psalm 91:11, "For the Lord will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways." If you remember Matthew chapter 4, you've probably heard that verse before, because it is quoted by Satan in Matthew chapter 4, between verses 1 and 10. "The Lord will give his angels charge concerning you, believers in Christ, to guard you in all your ways." Psalm 91:12, "They will bear you up in their hands, that you do not strike your foot against a stone." Psalm 91:13, "You will tread upon the lion and cobra, the young lion and the serpent you will trample down." Psalm 91:14, "The Lord says, because a believer has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high because he has known my name, and my name is really my person." Psalm 91:15, "He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him with a long life. I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation." Welcome to a place where you can feel safe and secure as you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and his word. The opening song, "Cast My Cares on You" by Finding Favor.
When fear feels bigger than my faith, and struggles steal my breath away, when my back's pressed up against the wall, with the weight of my worries stacked up tall, you're strong enough to hold it all. I will cast my cares on you. You're the anchor of my future no one knows yet, and you're still good.
my cares on you. Cast my cares, I will. Cast my cares, I will. Cast my cares on you. Cast my cares, I will. Cast my cares, I will. Cast my cares.
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Garrison our hearts and our minds in times of tribulation. Wake us up to the deceptions of the enemy. Remind us to trust in you. Protect us from ourselves. Lead us to the still waters of your peace and to the refreshment of your Word. Help us to be mindful of the victory you already secured for us in eternity past. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Something wrong? Cool. Gotcha. I ate Rice Krispies this morning. Maybe that was the crackle. I think you should hold on. There's probably going to be a snap and a pop a little later. Today's study, the I, is I the solution to your flesh problem? Is I the solution to your flesh problem? That's what we're going to be studying today, and that's not just a grammatical error. But first, a few announcements. A few changes to the service, you'll notice, until further notice. There will be a musical break during the service, but we don't want you to leave and take a break in the middle of the service. We just want you to sit and reflect. Using the song in the middle of the service to do your reflecting. And words to the song will be displayed. You saw that in the first song. And we'll be adding more songs to sing along with, and you can certainly feel free to do so. So if you liked that song earlier and you want to sing to it, please feel free to do it. June is going to sing the last song of each lesson. Announcements are moved to the first lesson. And an offering will be requested in each lesson instead of just in the second lesson to give people who only come to the first service a chance to make an offering, as well as people who come to the second service only. Now, these are all changes that were recommended by the congregation. We had a meeting last week after church, and these were some of the things that were suggested. And so we'll try them out. It'll be a little rough as we go through it. As we get used to something new, but I think we'll just adjust to it, and you can give us feedback on the adjustments as we go along. A reminder, check in on Facebook before church service. Now, that's a good thing about moving the announcements here. We don't have to wait until the second lesson to do that. Please like Barah Ministries on Facebook and get your friends to like us too. Over 3,200 people have signed up to be part of our online community. So bring your friends to the Barah Facebook page today. Also, subscribe to the Barah Ministries YouTube channel. Our 10-minute lessons are there, and we intend to put some of our longer lessons there at a time when we can. The Barah Ministries app is ready for download, and it's terrific, so please check that out if you have a mobile phone that can download apps either in Google Play or in the App Store, at the iTunes App Store. Just type in Barah Ministries, B-A-R-A-H Ministries, and you should be able to download it pretty easily. Barah Ministries is back on the radio at KXEG 1280 a.m. at 9:30 a.m. on Sundays. So our sixth radio lesson will be playing in just about 15 minutes. So thanks for the financial support for the radio ministry. You can hear the broadcasts live if you're not here at 9:30, or on our website or at 1280kxeg.com in the broadcast library. Look for either Pastor Rory Clark or God Cares for You, which is the name of the program. Mark your calendars. The next deacons meeting is June 13th at 7:30 a.m. The next Lord's Supper is Lord's Supper is not the next thing. Next thing is happy anniversary to Joel and Deanna Perkoski. May 31st, 2015 is 1 year for them. So last year this time, I was trudging through the mud in Pennsylvania to get them married. A couple of my pairs of shoes still have not recovered from the mud, but their marriage is going along just beautifully. So hi to Joel and Deanna, and congratulations. The next Lord's Supper celebration, mark your calendars, is June 14th. That's 2 weeks from now. And planning begins for the new church facility. So join us on June 14th after service, where Nick Santakis, our architect, will join us and will ask us questions about what we'd like to see in the facility. I really would appreciate it if you'd make time on your calendar to be there, because your feedback on this is really important. And Nick really wants to get going on this project, so we're going to have one or two of these max, and then we're going to get going. Part of getting the financial support for this is having a plan in place and having some renderings so that we could show to someone who would want to support us. And so please make it on time on your calendar to be there. We really appreciate what you have to say. Mark your calendars. No face-to-face teaching on July 5th. And the Barah Ministries Coeur d'Alene Conference in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, will be August 7th and 8th, 2015. So those are the announcements. Let's get started with today's study. Is I the solution to your flesh problem? Is I the solution to your flesh problem? And no, that is not improper grammar, is I. It's really more of a subtle statement. And the statement is, the I in you is definitely not the solution to your flesh problem. Yet if you check Romans chapter 7, you'll see the word I used a lot of times, probably about 49 times, if I remember right when I counted it, Paul is using the word I. And when you see the word I over and over and over, you hear the word I over and over and over in any situation, you know that it's big trouble. I is the struggle that we often enter into in the matter of the flesh. So we're studying the second passage in Romans chapter 7, verses 7 to 13, and our two studies today will finish up that passage. And a lot of what we'll go over is ground that we've heard before, but I think it's really important, the Holy Spirit, I should say, thinks it's really important that you hear this over and over and over so many times that you can't forget it. And what you should be doing as you hear this is asking yourself a simple question. Where does this show up in my life, if anywhere? Where does sin show up in my life? Where does law show up in my life? How does law illuminate my sinfulness and my weakness as a human being in my life? And where is the flesh ruling me when it was never designed to do that? And that's one of the problems with the flesh. One of the problems with the flesh is that it was not designed to rule you, yet it desperately wants to. In every situation where you see authority and government in play, you will see someone or something trying to take over the rulership, and it will always be somebody trying to take over the rulership of the situation who is not equipped for the task. And so that's what revolution really is. It's people who are not equipped for the task trying to take over what the people who are equipped for the task are doing. And so that's the thing that is flushed out in Romans chapter 7, verses 7 to 13. Now, we use the American Standard Translation of the Bible when we do our Bible study. And the reason we use it is because it's probably the closest to the original Greek language, the closest translation to match the original Greek language. You know, the most used version of the Bible is the King James or the New King James Version. And one of the things about that translation is it has a lot of these and thous and yees and yows, and it really is difficult. There are some idiomatic expressions in that translation that are really hard to follow for people today. It is a fantastic translation and has a lot of substance in the base of its structure, but it's just not one of the easiest to learn from. So we use the New American Standard Translation, and I thought it might be interesting for you to see how a couple of other trusted translations handle this passage, Romans chapter 7, verses 7 to 13. And quite often, especially if you have a computer Bible or a great Bible software, it may be worthwhile for you to briefly check these two translations to see if they lend any clarity to your study of a particular passage. The first one we're going to look at is the Wuest translation, W-U-E-S-T. And by the way, I even look sometimes at the not-so-trusted translations just to see how they treat a passage. And it's really interesting how sometimes, not often, but sometimes you can get an interesting insight from the way they're trying to twist it to make it understandable to us today. So anyway, Romans chapter 7, verse 7, the Wuest translation. Verses 7 to 13. What therefore shall we say? The law, is it sin? Away with the thought. Certainly I did not come into an experiential knowledge of sin, except through the instrumentality of law. For I had not known evil desire, except that the law kept on saying, you shall not desire evil. One of the great things about Wuest is he actually uses the words most of the time that the Greek language is saying, like through the instrumentality of, or experientially. So it lets you know whether it is knowledge-based or experience-based and who's doing the action that's being called for, Romans 7, 8. But the sinful nature, using the commandment as a fulcrum, and a fulcrum as a pivot point for a lever, brought about in me every kind of evil craving. For without law, the sinful nature was dead. And I think without law, the sinful nature was dormant. Law illuminates and activates the sinful nature. The indwelling sin is what is being referred to there. Romans 7, 9, but I was alive without the law aforetime. There was a time before when I was without the law. But the commandment having come, the sinful nature regained its strength and vigor, and I died. Romans 7, 10. And the commandment was to life. The commandment was to life. This I found to be death. For the sinful nature, using the commandment as a fulcrum, beguiled me, and through it killed me. Romans 7, 12. So that the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous and good. Therefore, that which is good to me, did it become death? Away with the thought. But the sinful nature, in order that it might become evident that it is sin, through that which is good, the commandment, brought about death in me, in order that the sinful nature, its impulses and workings, through the intermediate agency of the commandment, may become obvious as exceedingly sinful. So that takes me back to my Koine Greek study days. And that's why I like looking at the Wuest translation. Now, a different and trusted version is the New International Version. And this is a Bible that is used by a lot of Christians today. New American Standard probably is second. New International Version probably first among the people who really want to understand the Bible without going to the Greek. Here's what it has to say. What shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Romans 7, 8, New International Version. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Romans 7:9. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. Sin kills, and it says it over and over and over in the Bible. Romans 7:10. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. Romans 7:11. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. All you have to do, if you don't want somebody to do something, and I guess actually it's probably if you want somebody to do something, make a rule. They'll do it. If you want somebody to do something, make a rule. They'll do it. If you don't want somebody to do something, make a rule. They'll do it. Romans 7:12. So then, the law is holy and the commandment is holy, righteous and good. So did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. Nevertheless, in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it used what is good to bring about my death, so that through the commandment sin might be seen for what it is, utterly sinful. Now, those are the words. And then what we do in the Bible study is we go deeper than the words and we say, okay, what is this? What is being said here? And then we go deeper and say, okay, how does this apply to my life? And if you aren't doing those steps, noticing what the passage says, taking passages in chunks, noticing what the passage says, and then understanding exactly what it says, being clear what's being communicated to you, and then immediately applying it to your life and asking yourself, where do I see this showing up in my life? Then some of the texture of Bible study is missing. Because what I notice is that as I am studying a thing, I know that that thing that I'm studying is going to be coming up in my life very shortly. If we start studying the flesh, I know that the flesh is going to be an issue in my life. If we start studying sin, I know sin's going to be an issue in my life. If we start studying law, I know law is going to be an issue in my life. So what I've decided is that we're going to stop studying stuff like that. And what we're going to study is parties and balloons, because I would like parties and balloons to be an issue in my life. Now, what we've learned so far is that the law is a spotlight, a big searchlight. And I wonder how well you like what you see under the spotlight. I wonder how well you like how the law illuminates your inner game. And I think there are a lot of people who, when the law illuminates their inner game, or when another person illuminates their inner game and tells them about it, they feel like a person who has gotten their hand caught in the cookie jar. And that is not exactly the way that God intends us to treat the times when He is illuminating for us the things in our life that aren't going well. What He's doing is asking us to notice the garbage and throw it out. He's not asking us to sit in the middle of a room with a rubber hose and beat ourselves up with it. He's not asking us to be unforgiving of self. Are you unforgiving of self? Do you expect yourself to be perfect? And then over and over and over again during your daily experience, you find out that you're not, and then you get out a hose and beat yourself up? Because that is not what God intends. If He intended that to occur, He certainly never would have gone to the cross to pay for your sins. He expects exactly the opposite to occur. He expects you to see the thing and throw it out. I notice that among married couples. I notice that there are married couples who, when they're handling a struggle in their relationship, they will see something that they are continually doing over and over and over that is not working for their relationship, and they will pick it up and throw it out. The cool ones will pick it up and throw it out. The other ones will obsess about it and keep bringing it up over and over and over again. And I was talking to one of our non-resident congregation members about this yesterday, a person who's been married several times and who has seen through the experiences of many marriages exactly what ruins marriages and exactly what can be done if you want to do it to stop ruining marriages. And the thing is, pick up the garbage and throw it out. It's simple. It's as simple as that. You know what? Because this has the answer. This has the answer to any problem that we have. The Bible has the answer to all of our problems. 66 books that answer every single problem that we have. What about your problems as an individual? What are the things that you're trying to do as an individual that keep failing over and over and over again? These things that we study start to illuminate what those things are in your life that are not working. Pick it up, throw it out, and move on, and don't punish yourself for operating in this life with a partial knowledge of experience. You know, 6 decades into this game, I know with 4 decades to go, I know I'm about 6/10 of the way through what I need to know. I don't think by any means I am complete. How about you? I remember somebody was criticizing my parenting when I was raising the boys, and they were in the neighborhood of 6 and 8 years old. And I really appreciated the feedback. And I told him after I got the feedback, I said, you know, I thank you for that. I don't want to put it into play, but I want you to know something. I still have 15 more years to screw them up. In other words, a 6-year parent's going to be dramatically different than a 20-year parent. You know, the 5th year of parenting, you don't know quite as much as you do in the 20th year of parenting. And so if you're going to beat yourself up in the 5th year of parenting because you're not a 20-year parent, you better have a lot of hoses, because you're going to be beating yourself up incessantly. And what the law does is put a spotlight on your situation in your life. You know what? You don't want a spotlight on your situation? Don't come to Bible study. Don't come here, because the world isn't going to illuminate any of your faults. It's going to use your faults to ruin your life. But this place is going to illuminate your thoughts, and then you get to decide what you want to do about it. So as you take the music break here in your seats, enjoy the words of the songs, and start thinking about how to get out of the struggle of sin and law and the flesh. And we certainly know so far that I is not the way out. The 2 songs on this break will be Word of God Speak and We Fall Down.
Finding myself at a loss for words, and the funny thing is, it's okay. The last thing I need is to be heard, but to hear what you would say. Word of God, speak. You pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know that you're in this place. Please let me stay and rest in your holiness. Word of God, speak. Finding myself in the midst of you, beyond the music, beyond the noise. All that I need is to be with you, and in the quiet, hear your voice. Rest in your holiness. Word of God, finding myself at a loss for words. And the funny thing is, it's okay.
Back to our study, is I the solution to your flesh problem? Is I the solution to your flesh problem? What would Paul say? Decidedly not. May it never be. Romans chapter 6, verses 12 to 14 illuminate our great struggle with sin, but they also illuminate the opportunity. Romans chapter 6, verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lusts. Now, when it says don't let sin reign in your body, it means don't let sin be the sovereign. And I hope next week I'm going to have a chart for you so that you can see what we're doing when we're letting sin be our sovereign. And what we're really doing is turning our back on the Lord. We turn our back completely to the Lord and we focus on the flesh. And we start listening to the inventory of thoughts that the flesh is promoting. And believe me, that part of us is a lot larger than the inventory of thoughts that we get from Bible study. Not more powerful, but a lot louder and a lot fuller. And so when I talk about the idea of you picking those things up and purging them, throwing away the garbage, when you start throwing away the garbage of those thoughts, then all of a sudden the inventory of thoughts that you're drawing from is pretty small. And that's what you're trying to do. You're also always being aware of protecting your soul from thoughts that are against the thoughts of biblical thinking. Because you, when you don't protect your soul from that, you start to introduce dilemma into your soul. I can remember back when I started reading books to really be effective, learn ways to be effective in my career. One of the books was Think and Grow Rich. And it's a book by Napoleon Hill. And it really boils down to two things. Decide what you want and don't quit until you get it. All right, so solid thoughts. Decide what you want and don't quit until you get it. But there's a human power element there. There was something about it that just bugged me. And every time I picked up the book, I just felt myself repelling from the book. That was the Holy Spirit. That was the Holy Spirit telling me, put that trash down. And here was one of the thoughts. Whatever the mind of man can conceive and believe, it can achieve. Whatever the mind of man can conceive and believe, it can achieve. That sounds really sexy, doesn't it? That's an absolute lie. That suggests that we are the captains of our fate and the masters of our soul. Invictus! We are not. We are not. It's exactly contrary to what the Bible is saying. Now, you got those two thoughts in your soul, one saying that you're the master of your fate and the captain of your soul, and then the Bible saying, no, you ain't. Your will, no will. You can't even beat the flesh. Are you kidding me? That's the Greek. You can't even beat the flesh. How can you be the master of your fate when you can't beat the flesh? You can't follow a law. You can't do anything but sin on your own. How can you be the captain of your fate? So you have to be careful and protect your soul against such nonsense. So Romans 6:12, therefore don't let sin reign as the sovereign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. We have a choice. Romans 6:13, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as if you are one of those who are alive from the dead, and present your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Now, a perfect God's intention for you. Romans chapter 6, verse 14. For sin shall not be master over you. Why? Because God wants to be master over you, and he is a jealous God. Sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law. You are under the sphere of grace. In Romans chapter 7, the law eliminates our struggles with sin and makes us aware of who we really are. Romans chapter 7, verse 24, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Who will set me free from the body of this death? Notice Paul's concern is not, how will I deliver myself from the body of this death? Paul's concern is, who's going to deliver me? Who will set me free? You know why he's saying that? Because he knows he can't do it. There's our great struggle with the flesh, the power of indwelling sin, the spiritual armbar. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit sets its desire against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things you please. Let's face the facts. We may say we struggle with sin and the law and the flesh, but we don't. See, that's what Paul is saying all throughout chapter 7 of Romans until he gets down to verse 25. He's saying, I'm struggling with the law. I'm struggling with sin. I'm struggling with the flesh. People say that to me in the classroom all the time. You know, in my other career, they say, I'm kind of struggling with this concept. And I always tell them, no, you're not. You're rejecting it. They're not struggling with it. Paul is not struggling here. He's rejecting what it is that God is trying to teach him through sin and the law and the flesh. And what is God trying to teach him through the sin and the law and the flesh? That we're completely dominated by them. That they own us. That we can't beat them. That we're not good enough, powerful enough to beat them. That's what we're being taught. And so if we're being smart as Christians, we're looking for a way out of that struggle. I is not the way out. And like Paul, we continue in the struggle when we have the delusion that we can take on sin and the law and the flesh with human power. Human power is powerless against the armbar trio. I was going to say ghostly trio, but you'd have looked at me like you wouldn't have known what that was. I mean, because have you ever watched Casper the Ghost? Yeah, see, so you wouldn't know what the ghostly trio is, so I can't, you know, I had to make it the armbar trio, because you know who Ronda Rousey is, right? Right? I call her Rousey, but you call her Rousey. So, the indwelling God, the Holy Spirit, is the only way out of the struggle. Let me repeat that. The indwelling God, the Holy Spirit, is the only way out of the struggle. Here's the thing about Christians. This is the funny thing to me. And first and foremost here. I think I told you guys, and some of you may have even been there, when somebody asked me a question in a Q&A at a conference, what's God the Father doing right now? And that was a question that I thought was the stupidest question that I had ever heard in a question and answer session. And it turned out to be one of the most wonderfully insightful questions. Because it forced me to go study, what is God the Father doing right now? And every time you see God in the New Testament, it's about 90% of the time, it's a reference to God the Father. He is a bad boy, and he is on the case, doing everything to make sure that his plan gets fulfilled, including insignificant things like sending his son so that whosoever believes in him shall never perish, but have eternal life. Isn't that great? All right, so I realized that because I didn't grow up with my dad, I never really paid much attention to God the Father. You know, it's not going to be that, it couldn't have been that I just wasn't paying attention. It was because, see, back in my past, when I was growing up, it's my past's fault, right? So I was looking over my shoulder at the past. I had to have something to blame, not me. But I honestly didn't pay much attention to God the Father. God the Father is the author of the plan of God. Okay, he wrote it and disappeared, right, from a distance. No, he's still actively involved in making sure that his plan gets fulfilled. So over the course of the last 5 years ago or so, God the Father has become so real to me and so vivid to me in my life. I know exactly who he is. Think about it. We were going to him in prayer, yet we didn't think he was very significant in the program. Can you imagine 7 billion people on this planet pray? He's hearing 7 billion people multiple times during a day. He's not on the case because every prayer goes to him. Almighty Father, he's on the case. If he's doing nothing else but answering prayers, he's on the case. So it's amazing. So over the last 5 years or so, I've gotten to know God the Father really well. Christ, how can you not know Christ? I mean, Christ is the center of your salvation. And so one of the things that I always work hard at when I'm writing a lesson is to take the verses and illuminate Christ and make sure that people know the two aspects of Christ, the Lord aspect that he is deity and the Jesus Christ aspect that he's 100% true humanity. And I see him not only as the Lord, God the Son, but as the unique person of the universe, which is the physical manifestation of the triune Godhead. I think he is different from God the Son, but he certainly has, it is God the Son who took on flesh. But he created a new creature by doing that, the uniquely born one. God and man in one person forever, and you're that too. It's the church age believer that is that too, because you're in union with Christ. The Old Testament believers were not in union with Christ. You're in union with Christ, which means you in true humanity have 100% God indwelling you, all three members of the Trinity indwelling you. So who has disappeared in my mind as I get to know God the Father. Not Jesus Christ, not God the Son. Who? The Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is the unsung member of the Trinity, always has been. You know, his time is coming up in the millennial reign of Christ, where you'll actually be able to feel him and his presence. But here, now, when we read the Bible, you don't see too much about the Spirit. You see it every once in a while, so the Spirit gets pushed to the back burner. But he is the one who is the power. He is the one who keeps on pouring his enabling power to us. In John chapter 16, the Lord Jesus Christ said, it's good for me to go away because I'm going to send a paraclete, somebody who's going to come powerfully to your assistance, God the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of truth, when he comes, will lead you into all the truth. He's in front of us all the time. And he's pouring his enabling power into us all the time. Yet he is the unsung member of the Trinity. And when we get to Romans chapter 8, we're going to have a whole, we'll spend a year there, if we have to, gaining a whole new appreciation for God the Holy Spirit, because this is the thing that we have to get. This is the thing that Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter 7 are bringing home to us in spades, and that is this. Religion is not it. It is not sin, and it is not the law that should be your concern, believers in Christ. This struggle of Romans chapter 7 is not the Christian way of life. This is not as good as it gets in the Christian way of life. And that is so, for so long, so many Christians have thought, I can excuse everything stupid I'm doing by just turning to Romans chapter 7 and reading 7:15 to 7:24. No, you can't. That's not the Christian way of life. No, you can't. No, you can't. And so like Paul, we continue in the struggle when we have the delusion that we can take on sin and the law and the flesh with human power. Human power is powerless against the armbar trio. The indwelling of God the Holy Spirit is the only way out of the struggle. Believers in Christ, then, are to steer clear of the struggle. Romans chapter 6, verse 11. I do something to turn this off. Oh, so it's going to mess with me? Or maybe it's the battery. You got a new battery? Is it? I hate when this happens. Don't you? Where was I? That was right there. Okay. Yep, got it back. Isn't that cool? See, just because you came up here, it started working, didn't it? Thank you, sir. So, Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Even so, believers in Christ, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in union with Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 7, verse 6. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, by that which we were married, and so that we serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. We are to steer clear as Christians of the struggle. Matthew chapter 26, verse 41. The Lord told his apostles, keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we believers in Christ walk in the flesh, we have the indwelling sin in our bodies. We do not war according to the flesh. Don't be stupid enough to think you can go in the MMA cage with Ronda Rousey. Don't be stupid enough to think that you can go into a battle with the flesh. You won't win. No. God the Holy Spirit is the one who wars for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 says, the weapons of our warfare as believers in Christ are not the kind used by the flesh. What does the flesh use as the weapons of its warfare? Charisma, personality, you know, I don't even want to mention it. It's so disgusting to me. But the weapons of our warfare are not the kind used by the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are divinely powerful weapons. And what do? They destroy fortresses. When you start studying the Bible, any fortress that you have erected in your soul that is false, the Bible goes in and starts tearing down all of that crap. It makes a complete upheaval in your life because it tears all that stuff down. There is no spiritual strength in us except the indwelling Trinity. In the struggle with the flesh, in whom do you place your faith? When you place your faith for handling the struggle of sin and the law and the flesh in God's hands, you know at that moment with absolute certainty, because of the inerrant accuracy of his word and the absolute guarantee of his promises, that he will come through for you every single time. God is faithful. When God takes on a battle, he never loses. When you take on a battle, you always lose. So let God take on the battle. You want to bring a human solution to your problem? You're going to lose. You do that knowing it in advance that you're going to lose. You like losing. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the assurance that you already have the things you hope for. Faith is the conviction, the absolute depth of belief that you already have the things you have not seen. Your other option is to handle the struggle with human power, to get vanquished by the flesh, because it is more powerful than you and it is more powerful than your will. And to learn through hard knocks experience rather than through the experience of another that human power is useless. For example, cocaine use. You can have someone tell you that cocaine is bad and you can listen to them and avoid it, or you can try it for yourself and experience it for yourself and deal with anxiety, convulsions, irritability, restlessness, panic attacks, paranoia, full-blown psychosis, and the loss of touch with reality, including experiences of auditory hallucinations and other toxic effects, including significant weight loss and malnourishment. And that's what most people want to do. They want to experience it for themselves. I remember a bit that Richard Pryor did, and he was talking about a junkie. And the junkie was explaining why it was okay for him to do cocaine. And he said, hooked? I ain't gonna get hooked on cocaine. One little pinch? You can't get hooked on one little pinch of cocaine. You know who he was talking about, right? He was talking about himself. That was one of the things that I loved about Richard Pryor's humor, is that he was always talking about himself. There was one bit that he did, and for two straight hours, I was watching it and crying the whole time because I could feel the depth of his pain as I watched it, because I knew that he was talking about his own life. And that's what every junkie has ever said for all time. You can't get hooked on one pinch. Every junkie started with one pinch. Every malady that we have in our life starts with one little thing. Anything in moderation. Anything in moderation. Nah, doesn't really work. But most people want to experience through trial and error instead of using wisdom as a guide. Most people want to have their head bashed into a wall 150 times. And then they'll learn instead of learning through the wisdom of the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 56, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. What does sin do? It stings you, and then it kills you. And what activates sin is the law. Death through sin. Sin gains power from the law. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57, but thanks be to God the Father, who gives us believers in Christ the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the question is, when did he give us the victory? In the past, not in the future. In the past, it's already done. See, the Christian way of life isn't about do. The Christian way of life is about done. It's over. Deliverance from the struggle through Christ. Deliverance from the struggle through God, the Holy Spirit. But no delivery from the struggle through I. When the Lord Jesus Christ promises salvation, it's a guarantee. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous. Nope, not even one. Romans 5, 8. But God the Father demonstrates his unconditional love toward all mankind. And that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. For God the Father did not send the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world to condemn the world. But the Father sent his Son into the world that the world might be saved through believing in him. But as many as received the Lord, taking advantage of the free gift of salvation, to them he gave the right once and for all time to become children of God to those who believe in Christ's person. Closing song is Destiny.
Before the beginning of time, I only want what's best for you. I'll work all things for good, because I know you love me, child. This must be understood. I'll lead you to destiny. Come take my hand and follow me. Just trust in me. Come taste and see that there is none, no one like me, who will lead you to and be to you your destiny. Soul, protector, valiant knight. I'll caress you, hold you near through all your days and nights. My banner over you is love. You are my precious bride. I died and rose to live again. I'll never leave your side. I'll lead you to your destiny. Just take my hand and follow me. Come taste and see, and you will see that there is none, no one like me, who will lead you to and be to you. I will dry your tears and calm your fears. I won't let you go. I love you so. I'll come back one day, sweep you away. I will take you home. I am
Thank you, June. I don't know if you know this or not, but we have the words right up here on the screen.
I so if you... Oh my God, it's going to come out of the family. Oh. Oh my God, he's gonna. Oh my God, he's gonna say something. Yeah, the words are right over there. Hey, I gotta just tell you something. So, you know, we don't. June and I don't coordinate on songs. She just picks a song and then it gets put into the situation, and it's just amazing the songs that you picked and how they are exactly the theme. That is exactly what we need to hear as we think about making this mental transition from I to God the Holy Spirit. So thank you for that. That song is beautiful. I'd like you to sing that to the veterans when we go next time, along with When I Say I Love You and I Am Beautiful. And I'd like us to take them some CDs and the words. You know, so just burn those three songs onto a CD with your name. And let them have those, because I think they all probably have the ability to play CDs, and I think they would really appreciate that. Those songs are very penetrating. Did the guy in Topeka that does our deals, did he play the guitar on that actually himself, or did he use a synthesizer? Yeah, because he does a beautiful job of coordinating your songs, and they really are meaningful. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, that you send believers in Christ to this ministry who are able to surface their spiritual gifts and who are able to put them to work. And we appreciate the unity that you brought to this body, both unity with the people who are resident and unity with the people who aren't. And we just appreciate you and everything that you're doing for this ministry. And we know that you have plans for us, and we know that one day those plans are going to be obvious, and we know that those plans were already sealed in eternity past. And so we press on, and we put one foot in front of the other. And we're grateful for all the people who find it a priority for themselves to support this ministry and to provide the resources that are necessary to keep this ministry going so that we can continue to teach the truth, because we don't know how this fits into your plan, but we just know it does. And just we thank you for being a fantastic God. And I just pray that the things that are coming from this pulpit end up being used in the lives of the believers who hear them, and that you be taken seriously and put in the primary position in life as the rudder of our souls, and that we can have confidence inside that you indeed are leading us to our destiny. And we just pray that you continue to shape messages from this pulpit that accurately reflect your unconditional love, your glorious person, your lucid thinking, your impeccable work, and your magnificent essence. And we ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.